And how many of you have ever had the joy of an unexpected utility bill? I mean, one that just doesn't like match up at all with what you think it should be, and suddenly it's too large, or, you know, something you were expecting. Years ago, we lived in Boise, Idaho, and we had moved into a neighborhood, and that we knew that the water tended to be high, the city water costs were high, and yet we started getting these water bills that were somehow much larger than we thought or anticipated, like not so far out that you're like, well, that's beyond reason, but just big. And like, I'm thinking, it's just me and Kim and our kids are tiny, and how is this happening? And I'm talking to our neighbors. What are your water bills like? And our water bills aren't matching up. And so you start investigating. Like, why would we be getting this water bill? And call the company and walking around the yard and looking for, you know, leaks anywhere. I can't find anything. And this goes on, you know, for a while. And I'm just so frustrated. Like, what is going on? And then Boise is high desert. And so a lot of people have like cactus scape yards because it's hard to keep grass and everything. And then as it was, you know, getting to the season where nothing should grow, I look out in the corner of my yard, there is a nice green tuft of grass. I'm like, well, that doesn't match the rest of the brown grass. So I walk out there and it was just tucked in the right corner. I notice the ground is just a little bit soft. And I dig it up, and of all things, there is this pinhole leak in our sprinkler system. And the sprinklers, and it's like not like a geyser, but just this pinhole leak that has been constantly seeping out water the whole time. And so immediately fix the thing, and then all of a sudden, once the leak is fixed, of course, the bill comes back. It was the very issue. This pinhole leak was siphoning off water and our cash for months, and we couldn't figure it out. And I thought, well, I thought about that this morning as we come to this passage here at the end of a section in Philippians 4, where God is calling us to guard our mind. To guard your mind. Why? Because the danger for Christians is to have the spiritual stability of your life siphoned off by the pinhole things that come when we are not thinking properly. It is actually the way we think and the way we consider and guard our mind that gives us spiritual stability. And the danger is sometimes we don't just have pinhole leaks in our thinking. How many of you sometimes know you have busted pipes altogether? I mean, sometimes that comes from us just having a flesh and getting ahead, or it comes from just not stopping and considering things biblically. And so today, God is calling us collectively and then also individually, guard your mind. One commentator said, spiritual stability is the result of how a person thinks. Do you agree with that? It's how you think about the issues you're facing that determines your action, your activity, so much. And this passage we're in this morning, which is, again, one of these key passages, we've heard it so many times, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever of good reputation, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We've heard this, and boy, that sounds great. Why? Well, we're being called this morning to train our mind. To train our mind. And it's impossible to stand firm in this world unless there is a wrestling away of your thoughts from worldly thinking or just fleshly thinking and centering it on Christ. Jonathan Edwards said this, "The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them." It's a great quote. The way we think governs us, and you find that that's so biblical, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. So if that's true, man, how important is it for us to go, man, God, am I guarding how I'm thinking? And to look at that. And so we're going to look at Philippians 4, 8 and 9 this morning, and the admonition is think about what is excellent. When you get to the end of Philippians 4, 8, it says, you know, all these things, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is good, reputation, those six things, dwell on these things. And so when it says dwell on them, that word dwell is an important word. It's logizomai in the Greek. You know, that sounds fun, but it really means to reckon, to compute, to calculate, to really spend time dwelling on these truths, because they will guard your mind and your thoughts. How many of you know that dwelling and thinking deeply about things is most of the time something we'd like to skip? How many of you'd like to be move right to I'm right? I like to skip, and I like to go right to I'm right. You know, and that process where we are just, you know, really gauging it. And that is the danger. When my daughter Kelsey started at Moody Bible Institute, there was a large, like 3-4 blocks away from the school, just a huge empty block that had been gutted. And shortly after she arrived, they put fences up about around it, and all you saw was the dust clouds of whatever was going on. And that went on for 3 years. And every time I went to visit her, I walked by and I kept, how many of you like to see things actually being built and growing? It's like, it's exciting. Like, oh, what's the shape and all this stuff. 3 years of dust and jackhammers, and you know that somehow all the work being done right now is just foundational. They are just prepping and preparing and laying this foundation. Well, if you drive by in the last year and a half, you will see one of the new taller skyscrapers in downtown Chicago. It's this monstrosity of a building. You can see it long before you ever hit the city. And that's all what was there. But all of that was determined by the boring part, the foundation. It is determinative of everything that follows, of all that grows up. If we bypass this dwelling and thinking process, we miss what God is calling to us. He's saying, take the time to get your foundation of truth in the right place. And if you will do that, then life will grow up and out of it, and joy and stability. But if we rush past this, we're going to miss it. You also find this is just not a call to careful consideration, but it's a call to biblical calculation. I love it when you're studying Scripture and you find parallels. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, in Psalm 19:7-9, you'll find where Paul got a lot of his thought about this, and you'll find that when he calls us to dwell on these things, he's actually calling us to dwell on the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is all the things that are listed in our passage, and the Word of God gives us Jesus, who is the epitome of everything we're supposed to focus on. Psalm 19:7-9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and are righteous." The thing is, when God says, whatever things, you know, are all these things, they're truly revealed in God's Word. And if we're not dwelling upon God's Word and we're not thinking deeply about that, then we're going to miss all the things that He tells us in this list. Maybe that's another way of telling you. I am the proud owner of a little above-ground pool. And how many of you have ever had an above-ground pool? Joy and sorrow, right? And all of that, it doesn't matter if you have an above-ground pool. It doesn't matter if you have an Olympic pool in your backyard. Everything about that pool is determined by the filter. And I know this because I cleaned pools in the San Fernando Valley going through seminary, my job was literally I would drive all over the San Fernando Valley and near Los Angeles, and I would clean pools. And it did not matter. Every pool always came down to the condition of the filter. If you come to my house and you walk around the side of our pool, you will find something that looks ridiculous. I have an oversized filter for our pool. It is built literally to handle a pool almost triple the size that we have. Why do I have that filter in place? Because I've cleaned pools before. And I know that if your filter has a certain strength and it has a certain capacity, then it transforms all of the life and enjoyment you have of that pool. It changes your summer from fighting algae to actually getting in the pool and having it be clean. It takes care of so many issues because it is the thing that is filtering the source of life. The water is coming in, it is being filtered. And so I wanted something that would be ridiculous in its ability to filter. In the same way, what is filtering your mind? Because out of it flows your heart, your experience, your joy, all of that. It is, what is the filter that you are running your life through? When you talk about the mind and the heart, it's talking the core of your being. Do you have a filter in front of that? What's processing your heart? And that's what God is saying in this. Dwell on these things means let these truths filter everything. Always. So let's go through them. There's six of them that are we're to think about. And the first one is, he says, whatever is true. Whatever is true. I want to tell you today that this is where we can immediately short-circuit spiritual stability. If we are dwelling upon things that are not true, if we are giving ourselves to constant consideration of things that are not true, why? This is where you must start if you want any hope of having your life processed in a way that gives life to God, that allows you to stand firm, that lets you have joy. In John 17:17, you've heard this verse before, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So God is saying that if you have a processing point other than the truth of God's word, then you don't have the truth, and you're kind of left up to your best thought in the moment. It's all resting on you. But that doesn't have the power to change you. So if you're processing through truth, that has the power to change you. How much so? Well, then this becomes the very thing that sets you free in your life. How many of you have ever been held captive by a lie? Man, our heart believes lies all the time. We're tempted, we're taken, we're this and everything. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If we are giving ourselves to a life that is not first and foremost asking the question, is this true, God? What is true about this? What do you say is true? Then we are left in a spin cycle, a hamster wheel. We talked about that the other week. That's not taking us anywhere. Years ago, I went home to my hometown, Fallon, Nevada, and I went out to an old coffee shop haunt that I used to go to when they just started. And like, I mean, think drivers, what is it, drivers, dine-ins, and dives. Think a dive, and that's where I was. And anyway, so I go in, and I order coffee, and then all of a sudden I look across the table, and I hadn't seen these guys in like 10 years. There are like four couples that I went to high school with. And suddenly they recognize me, I recognize them. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? Hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. Didn't see that one coming. Yeah, I don't know what they thought, but I remember then I go back and I'm drinking my coffee. I knew all these guys and gals in high school. Some of them were now married. And what was almost tragic was that the conversation hadn't changed a bit. And the way they thought about relationships hadn't changed. And the way they were talking, and it was like they had believed a certain reality of life and they had just stopped. And now their whole experience was within that bubble. And it is amazing what you can eavesdrop yourself into. And here is, that one's divorced, this one's going through this, and all the brokenness of life. But as they were postulating their thoughts, it was like just rehashing falsehoods about life and about what's important and what you think. And all I could think was, as I got up and I left, it just broke my heart. I was like, these were the heroes of my high school. And they're stuck. And they're not going anywhere. And they've been the lie of life, you know, and the thought of all of that, just landlocking. And I tell you what, that is not sitting in judgment over real pain of people's lives, but how many of you know that if you believe a lie, it takes you nowhere? God says only the truth will set you free. And only the truth will give you confidence. It's actually the truth that lets us move. Whether you're in a hard situation, whether you're in a great situation, whether you have a tough decision, where you have an easy decision, where does your confidence come from? Have you thought about how much it is that we haven't reckoned? I mean, it's like when you can get down to the core of what is true, then you can move. And that's what God wants to do for us in His Word. Psalm 16, 7 through 8 says this, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me, and because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Each one of these is probably worthy of a sermon, but let me ask you, have you heard this phrase of days lately? Have you ever heard this phrase, my truth? How many of you heard that phrase? This is my truth. It's a real popular, almost belief system. And when you say my truth, everybody has to get on board and give you space for your truth. Okay, so I had a little fun with this, and I looked up the definition of my truth on the Urban Dictionary on the web. Would not recommend this as your safest place to get truth, but I loved what it said. This is their definition of the phrase my truth. A pretentious substitute for, and here's the quote of what it means, non-negotiable personal opinion. My truth is non-negotiable personal opinion. Because it's my truth. It's my experience. It's my perspective. Well, guess what? You are not the author of truth. I am not the author of truth. And there's a very good chance that your truth is not the truth. Because there's one who's the way, the truth. And He defines what is true, and He gives something. And if you try to build your life on your opinion, you will experience what our culture is saturated in right now. Isolation. They have lifted up their truth as God. And they have demanded that everybody worship it. But when we're all worshiping our truth, we are certainly not coming together to worship anything but ourselves. And so we go like this, farther and farther and farther apart, stuck, further stuck, not experiencing life, joy, hope, or purpose. For the church of God, the great freedom is to begin by saying, look, what is right in a scenario, what is wrong in a scenario, all of those things, we go through all these things in life, it's to come together and say, hey, let's commit to think about what is true according to what God says. And that's where you start. Whatever is true. Then he goes on and says, whatever is honorable. I love that. Honorable. A life that is worthy of respect. To think about a life that is worthy of respect. This word's used three other times in the New Testament, and it has to do with what a pastor or a deacon's life should be. An older woman, an older man in the church, that their lives are supposed to be worthy of inspiring others. We are to think about that which is truly inspirational. And we are to seek to emulate that which is truly worthy of respect. Sometimes in job interviews, especially when you're applying for like a ministry position, you'll get this question. Tell us who your heroes are. Who are your heroes? Have you ever heard that kind of questioning? You know, who are your heroes? Well, why do you ask that question? Because we're asking, who are you trying to emulate? What inspires, what is worthy look like in your mind and heart? And here's the problem. If we are not dwelling upon what is truly worthy, then we are putting heroes or objects in our life that may not be drawing us any closer to God than we are today. One of the greatest things my dad ever encouraged me to do as a young man, and I have not done this as faithfully in this season, and it just really pinged my heart, was that he told me, he goes, John, you need to constantly be reading biographies of godly men and women and people who are this. And I got to tell you that in all the seasons, I have been reading about the biography and the life of someone who has walked after Christ, it has changed my character. And it's changed my trajectory. And it's called me to a deeper following or a deeper prayer. I mean, when I think of like lists of heroes, these are the guys and men and women who have lived in my mind. You know, Jonathan Edwards, reading his biography, Hudson Taylor, C.S. Lewis, George Whitefield, guy who wasn't even a believer, Winston Churchill, the last lion, you know, Jonathan Goforth to China, Amy Carmichael, Corrie Ten Boom. I am not sitting here going, wow, he's read about all those people. I'm telling you, like, who are your heroes? Because when we set our trajectory on something that is not worthy, we're actually aspiring to something. He says, think about, is that life worthy? Is the thing that you're emulating worthy? Is it truly biblically calling you forward? Think about what's worthy of respect. Why? Because we need to recognize it. How many of you know that we're living in a world where it's hard to target what is worthy of respect? What's worthy? Well, Christ and His Word are. And if we are targeting that, then we gain the ability to do this, and that's to reject dwelling on vulgar and kind of worthless things. To be consumed with that which is worthless. I was scrolling through MSN the other day. I try to pop into like different web, you know, all this stuff, and you can go to the extremes. Here's Fox, you know, here's MSN, you can get the wow, you know, totally different, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I was scrolling through one of these, and I couldn't believe it, you know, in their kind of picture slideshow there at the beginning of all these things, it was like over half of it had nothing to do with anything in the world, but it had to do with whatever somebody was wearing or not wearing. And that was like the consumed thing. Like, yes, the Taliban are attacking, but Kim Kardashian is wearing this. Where is our brain? What are we thinking about? And what is the world filtering towards you? And are you guarding that? And are you able to step away? I use this term a lot. Guys, you can't survive on rice cakes. If you do, you'll get angry, hangry. And our world is really hangry right now because of that. God says we have to be careful. God wants us to feast on lofty things, on worthy things, on sacrifice, on truth, and be inspired by what is good and noble and true and right, and feast on that. What is honorable? Next, what is right? What is right? It's another word for righteous. We're to think about whatever is in harmony with God's law. We're to think about what is right. Have you ever sat there and seen something, you'll hear somebody make this phrase, that ain't right. That is not right. You know, I don't, that's not right. You know, well, where do we get that? Well, we get it from recognize the truth of God's Word. What is true righteousness? It means that we need to know God's Word well enough to spot the deviation, well enough to spot the thing that is siphoning off all the other parts of our stability, because it's not true, it's not righteous. It means there has to be a proactive part to our life. When we dwell on what is right, there is an action step that comes with it. It begins to call us to, by faith, believe God's version of truth and not the world's. Romans 1:17 talks about the just, the righteous shall live by faith, means we engage differently. I'll share maybe a ridiculous illustration with you. Have you ever seen someone come up out of a murky water situation? Maybe you were swimming in a lake and look down and find a leech on their ankle. Have you ever seen them go, "Oh, it's a leech. So cute." You ever seen anybody do that? No. Why? It's a parasite. It's sucking the blood out of you. Same thing with a tick. You don't just go like, "Oh, a tick. He's so cute." I know that sounds ridiculous, but friends, imagine a world where Christians are walking around with leeches all over their bodies calling people to respond to the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Kind of off kilter, isn't it? You see, we've not focused on what is righteousness. It is actually in the loving what is righteous according to God and filtering through and going, that is not righteous. That is not true. I'm not going to give my life to that. I'm not going to give my mind to that. I'm going to focus on the truth. Whatever is right. The same thing goes on as we look at this next one. Whatever is pure. Oh, whatever is pure. What is holy and morally blameless. How many of you know this is like such a battleground in our day? It used to be that we wanted to protect our kids from R-rated films. Now they live in a world where sexual immorality is celebrated around them 24/7. How do you live pure in a world where almost so much of the context of your day is surrounded by battle? When I started ministry, you know, often, especially in the men's side of it, you know, we would talk about moral purity and fighting the fight of pornography and all this stuff. And I tell you what, as it has gone on, it has become a more refined and honest battle because the battle for a man's heart is constantly subjective to so much moral filth at every moment of his day. How does he do that? How does he think upon and dwell upon what is pure? So I'm just calling it out. God says, do that. And I think the next one answers the question. But this is the challenge in this day of impurity. What is amazing as a believer is that we need to be consistent. I think about how important purity is, not moral purity, but purity in general to our culture. How many of you know we're fanatics about having pure water? We have to have pure water. How about pure air? How important is that right now? And we just put in a ionization system. We need pure air. We need filter system. Some of the people are like, how many, you know, we got to have organic food. I want my food, you know, pure. It's got to be this. Purity, purity, purity. But when it comes to morality, I am content to have my mind have a sewer lid on top of it. And just bring it in. Just fill it up. And not think that that junk is taking me away from spiritual stability. Friends, if you belong to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and God is not trying to punish you in a world like this, He's actually trying to give you such a sweet freedom. How many of you know a day, can I just talk to the men? How about a day with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ? How beautiful that is. How it changes the way you walk back into your home. And your heart just knowing, Lord, it's not about my perfection, but just I've spent the day dwelling upon what is pure. And it unleashes me in the evening for what God wants to do with me as a dad or a parent. That's very true. It's in all of us. God wants to set us free in amazing ways. He says, boy, start fixating on what is pure, what is true. And this next one, I think, helps us with that. Notice what it says, whatever is pure, and then he says, whatever is lovely. That sounds like an old word. I don't know. Does that sound like an old word? That's lovely. How many of you have not used that one in a little while? You know, I haven't used the lovely term. But it's a great term. And I think this is really cool and kind of helpful. When God says, focus your mind and train your mind to think upon what is lovely, it does mean what is pleasing or attractive. Well, how do we do that when attraction is so skewed and broken in this world? Let me give you the definition, the etymology of the word lovely. You ready for this? That which calls forth love. We think that lovely is just your physical appearance. I should, I should focus on butterflies, or I should focus on taking walks in the woods because the creation, it's lovely, and that's going to help me. Well, it will at certain levels, but the lovely that God is talking about is a character that calls forth love. If I say to my wife, Kim, you are lovely, I am not just commenting on her physical appearance. I am saying your character draws love out of me because it is reflective of the person of Jesus Christ. To think upon that which is lovely is to think about that which calls forth love. Well, what calls forth love in our relationships? Well, amazing things like grace and kindness and sympathy and humility and joy. And when those things are seen in a person, they call forth different things. They're character realities that call different things out. It's very easy to say, what is an unlovely person? It is a person who is so fixated on the wrong things in the world and fixated on a worldly thought of maybe hate or pride or anger or self-centeredness or everything, that when you interact with them, what do they call forth out of relationship? They call forth anger. They call forth tension. They call forth struggle. That is an unlovely person. If I say you're unlovely in a biblical sense, I am not saying you're not good looking. I'm saying that the character of your life is unlovely. Boy, how important to train our minds and our hearts and our kids' hearts and our grandkids' hearts of what lovely is. There's a lot of people today who were drawn in by a surface attraction only to discover unlovely. True? Well, in our mind, how do we not do that? God wants us to focus on what is truly lovely of character and truth so that that is what we are drawing forth out of the people's lives around us. It's a really important principle. Surface attraction will never sustain. We must be drawn to that which God calls for, the love of God. It calls for God's love. It reflects Jesus. When we say, fix your eyes on Jesus, we're saying, fix your eyes on what's lovely. What is the ultimate picture of calling forth love, and fixate on that and be drawn into that. Why? Because as you think you are, you've heard this phrase, you are what you eat. How about this truth? You are what you think, and that's what you're becoming. What is lovely? Finally, what is admirable? What is admirable? God wants us to dwell on what is admirable. And this is interesting because it's a little bit like other things. It's that which is worthy of admiration, of good reputation. And I'll give you this illustration of it. On Friday night, I had a really awesome experience. I drove up to Rockford and met my son, Alex, who has just brought on a church as a pastoral intern there. And so excited. And he got to give his testimony. I got to tell you, sitting at my son's church, listening to him preach, pretty awesome. But the best thing was not just that moment. It was I spent the night meeting some of the guys he's doing ministry with. And across the board, these guys were just humble, intentional. And I'd heard about their relationships. And I met his boss, the guy who's over him. And every time I was getting into conversation, I'm like going, like, who are these people influencing my son? You know, who's he emulating? Who's he going to be around? And from the whole staff, it was just this was just this sweet, humble intentionality, and it just gave me such joy. Why? Because that's who he's surrounded by. And you kind of want your kids surrounded by good people. Amen? Because you know that if that's what he's aspiring to be, and that's what he is surrounded by, that's the trajectory. That's what they're going to hold him to. I couldn't have been more pleased. I think we need to elevate our understanding and our expectations of what is admirable. God wants us to focus in on those who have a character and a righteousness, and not just people, but even in situations that are truly admirable lives and are following after Christ. Another way to ask it is, who is influencing your thinking right now? And are they truly admirable in accordance with God's Word and God's truth? What podcasts do you listen to? Who's the voice in your ear? And is their life reflective of Christ? Because if it is just maybe somebody who is tantalizing to listen to, but not true, and that's a primary voice, you know, constant in your mind and heart, the danger is that is not going to guard your mind. That's going to make you very opinionated. And God has not called His church to be opinionated. It's called them to be humble and faithful to the truth that God is revealing. These six things, God says, dwell on these things. And then quickly, it is not enough to just dwell on them. We have to move on to verse 9, which says now we got to practice them. Wouldn't it be great if the Christian life was just think about it? I mean, wouldn't that be great if we all got that out? So, I mean, like some days you're just like, man, I just want to think about this verse, but it'd be so great if that was all that righteousness was. Let's just think about it. Just think about good stuff. Guard your mind. Think about good stuff. You'll be fine. No. God has called us to something deeper than that. He says, look, Paul uses his own life. Verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What he's calling us to is now to say, you dwell on this that you might practice this. You dwell on truth so that by faith you can enact truth. And in the middle of that verse, he uses these terms, learned, received, heard, seen. He's talking about comprehensive practice, that godly thinking divorced from godly practice doesn't work. So when he says the things you have learned, he's talking about the instruction you've received. When we come together to sit under the Word of God, where God's saying to us, now practice what you have learned, what you've been instructed in. When he says the things you have received, this is even a deeper level of that. It's because you've not only been instructed in it, you're embracing it. I believe this truth. I'm going to embrace God's revelation today. Then he says the things that you have heard. That literally is a word talking about the things you've observed as godly example in people around you. That they have the backing of godly people and you have observed in them. Boy, when they have encountered this, they went in this direction and followed God. I have observed that and I'm going to practice that. It goes back to what is worthy of respect, what is noble. And finally he says, what you have seen with your own eyes. Another way of saying is, what you've been taught, what you've embraced is true, what has been the testimony of other godly people's life, apply these things. God wants us to apply these truths that we're dwelling on in every area of our life. He doesn't just want us to do it selectively, it's also continual practice. Continual practice. What is practice? You know, practice these things. Repetitious and continuous action. How many of you, in a very honest moment, would say, I am not a good thinker? What do I mean by that? I am not someone who has been prone to stop and to really contemplate things at a deep level. I've not trained my mind like that most of the time. I care deeply about truth, but I haven't spent as much time in this area. Well, guess what? To improve on it takes practice. How many of you know you don't look like Jesus yet? At least not enough. Boy, that is the truth. Well, God is all about the process of changing us. And so He calls us to put right thinking into practice as the pattern of our life. What do Christians do? We practice truth. That's what we do. If you ever get to a church that has arrived and is the source of all truth and they've got it down, run. Because they've missed the point. How high is holy, crew? How high and lofty is Jesus? Are we close to where He is yet? Have we been conformed to His image yet? No, we have the joy of knowing Him and being drawn into that relationship. So what should be free? For us at any moment is to go, I have the permission of God to think and to practice today, to gain ground in my faith. Another way of saying this is Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is this moment where truth transforms our mind. And as it does, what happens? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That we become effective, spiritually stable, as we allow transformation to take place. Transformation is allowing the truth of what God says about purity and loveliness and rightness and all of those things to shape and affect how we live. It's fall. I don't know if you've had kids play fall sports before. Our kids are back in fall sports. I know some of our students are playing. And there's a joy as a parent, and there's a danger. You can always tell a team that practices and a team that doesn't. You spend enough time in sports, you kind of know what the practices must look like. But in the best scenario, what happens, and you see this because you're totally, you know, obsessed with your own kid, you know, you're watching them and you watch them in a game scenario 1 week, and then you come back the next week and it's not perfect, but you see them go a different direction. They fill the spot they were supposed to be in. They take a step, and what you know is they've spent a week practicing. And there is this overwhelming joy, not because of anything else, but it's just so fun to see your kids grow and change and learn and gain ground because they're practicing. In the same way, so much of the joy of spiritual stability is not us standing here and going, we've got this, we're stable. No, it is the joy of seeing God transform us. That gives us great spiritual stability. So God wants us to practice these things we dwell on. And in the end, it will be conforming practice. What an amazing phrase. And the God of peace will be with you. Does this sound good to anybody? The God of peace will be with you? What is Jesus saying to us in this passage? That I want to give you a peace. I want to give you a joy. I want to give you a depth of life that comes from knowing my Son. So how will that happen? It will come as you begin to dwell on these things, revealed in my Word. And as you do, contemplate them, think upon them, and then you begin to practice them, my peace will guard you. What do you experience when you spend a day engaged in true righteousness? Peace. What's a day of true loveliness? Peace, solid, stability. Go through all of them. Purity. You know, all of these things. What does God want to do for you? What does He want to do? He wants to stabilize your life. He wants to give you joy. And ultimately, He wants you to know Him. So the big application question is, how are you presently thinking? And only you can answer that, but is your life being driven by things that haven't contemplated this? God may want to pull that up. I read a great poem, and I'll close with it today. One writer said, "Of all God's creatures, only man can worship, meditate, and plan. The gift of thought sets him apart to love the Lord with all his heart." Amen? We are privileged to think, but it is where we experience God, and God rightly comes to us and says, I want to give you stability. Let's start with your mind. That is a big truth. Let's not start with your wallet. Let's not start with other things. Let's start with your mind. And the God of grace will protect us. So let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you, God, that you care deeply for how we think. And God, you're calling us today to guard our hearts, our minds. And God, that comes by focusing on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good reputation, God. I pray that you would make us aware, even now, God, is that our heart? Have we guarded our mind? Are we being tossed here and there? God, maybe we'd be reminded today that our efforts in this place result in your peace and joy and that only you can give. So we cling to that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.